I would be grateful once again for your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while this evening. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. Worship service is valuable. Well, I'd like to say a little bit more strongly than that. I suppose the folks at home heard it so often, but it is such an impressive thing to me, so offer it as my testimony. What we are doing here is the most solemn, sacred thing that human beings can do in this world. We have come to offer our sacrifice of praise and gratitude to Almighty God, to invite Him to have mercy on our souls, and ask Him if He would please examine us and help us to see anything that's necessary in our lives to be changed in order to be able to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey, and also that in His compassion, realizing our helplessness, that He would give us the grace to do that. I enjoyed the songs this evening. Did you enjoy the singing? I thank the Lord for the special songs that we heard. Songs are a language. Sometimes I think it's the highest language. I say there's speaking, and then there's poetry. Did you know that the Beatitudes are considered to have originally been written as poetry? The Lord went up in the mountain that night to pray and came down, apparently prayed most of the night away or all of it, and then came down and gave us the Beatitudes. And He took the extra trouble, it's not that way, of course, in English, to make a poem out of it. When you set that to music, that's kind of the highest form of human expression, isn't it? The words convey intelligence. The poetry gives it rhythm. Music is the passion. And emotions. I like singing. I like singing. I'm thinking at the moment of a song that was written by Arthur J. Hodge. And it's in a lot of hymnals. It's not just in ours. I can't find much about Mr. Hodge, but his song, and a number of his songs, but one in particular I'm thinking of this evening, became quite well known, and it's because it is such a remarkable combination of words and poetry and music. In our hymnal, I believe it's number 482, if I'm not mistaken. Would you mind if we sing that? Brother Bobby, I'll lend you this microphone if you lead us one more song.
You may go.
couple of evenings ago, Brother Marty brought us a message and titled it, God Speaks. And this song's been around 100 years or so. And I think part of the reason is because people have felt that God's speaking in this song. Did you hear it? Well, it's easy to just get caught in a catchy melody and not pay much attention to what the words mean, but this is not a song to treat that way. It has a very solemn message in it. Last September, I had COVID. And my lungs got inflamed. I didn't really know what it was, but my lungs got inflamed, and it was very painful. And like people were with COVID, I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. And in the misery, been going on several days, and I was weary with pain, and the Lord spoke to me, what do you think eternity is like for people that are in severe pain and there's nothing that can ever be done to deliver them? And it sent a horror and a dread through my soul. I have unsaved loved ones. And after that, I feel almost desperate. I feel desperate. Anything you could do, anything, to help them not to have to go to that place. And that's hard for me to imagine anything worse than to have somebody near and dear, shared your life, one of your family, somebody close to you, and know they're lost. No, they didn't make it. And think about, how could you keep from it? Every day, everything I'm doing, you know, I'm driving down the highway, I'm having dinner, they're suffering. Right now, they're suffering and crying with pain. And it's going to be that way. And there's nothing anybody can do, ever will be able to do again to change it. And I don't know how to tell you. Maybe I don't need to. Maybe you understand it without my saying more. It's horrifying to think of those we love to be caught in such a desperate place. I would do everything I have to save my loved ones from that. And I cover my head and say, please, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Help me not to come to that place. So this song says there is a line that's drawn. Who knows where that line is? Well, Daniel 5, I want to talk to you about Belshazzar tonight. Maybe that's the topic of my little discussion. You've heard the story before, and it's a chapter and a half long, so I'm not going to read it all to you. I don't intend to try to talk about all of it anyway. It's too much, much too much for one service. But I'd like to hit the particular part that the Lord's been impressing on my mind. And with your permission, I'll start with reading the first verse of that chapter. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine with 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels Father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, and his princes and wives and concubines might drink therein. Then he brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron, wood and stone. And then Belshazzar found the line, didn't he? There is a line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord. And the same hour, the scripture said, he saw a man's hand come out and start writing on the wall. That, we live in a world today that has largely rejected the Bible in our country. There are astonishing numbers of people who don't even know the old gospel stories about Noah and Jonah and Adam and Eve in the garden. But this saying is just real common. You can hear it anywhere. Say, the foreman of that company, the chief executive officer of that company, he saw the handwriting on the wall. And he knew it was time to do something about it. And many times I think those people don't even realize where that reference came from. But this is it, of course. Nebuchadnezzar saw a hand come out and start writing on the wall. Wouldn't that be something? Just no body, just a disembodied hand. With what? With his finger? Did he use a pen? The Bible doesn't say. It just said that it began to write on the wall, but all of a sudden, all the party stopped. That got everybody's attention. The Lord knows how to get the world's attention if he wants to, folks. It's not that he doesn't have the power to stop the wickedness that's going on in this world. If he doesn't do so, we should account in his long-suffering and mercy that allows things to go on as they do. I want to observe to you this evening that one of the things that has to do with where the line is that the Lord draws on people is knowledge that folks have. Belshazzar knew some things. And when he sent for somebody to come and tell him what the handwriting meant, that's one of the things Daniel came and told him. I'm not going to read all of that to you. But he sent for Daniel. Nobody knew what to do with the handwriting that was there. And when Daniel got there, well, he told him, your father he was a great king. He did things that nobody else had ever done. If you studied any history about it, you know that Nebuchadnezzar was one of the great masters of the ancient world. He was an architect. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. He was a fine military commander. He mustered armies and marched against other countries, which was a thing to do and still doing it today. If you got a little bit of power, you want to take over your neighbor, and that's what he did. And he beat a lot of people and made a great empire of a kingdom and so forth. Then he went on and died like people do, and changes happened, and Belshazzar got to be the ruler that he was. But during Nebuchadnezzar's time in office, the Lord, for reasons that are too deep for me to understand, because God rules in his world as it pleases him. Ah, that will bear repeating, folks. I've seen people that I thought had a long life left ahead of them cut off like that in a moment. And I look at it and I say, why? Why that person? It looks to me like they weren't as guilty as this other fellow over here. And this man's been doing it much longer than this one. And you know there's no answer to that. If you want to drive yourself insane, try to put legs on everything that God does. His ways are higher than our ways. He deals with his world as he sees fit. He trained a man from the cradle, but trained him to a place where he was taught under John the Baptist's teaching. Jesus took him under his tutelage and taught him for 3.5 years. And in a time when it looked like these men who had this special instruction were badly needed, the Lord gave him about a 6-month ministry and then allowed Herod to cut his head off. I can't explain that, can you? And for that matter, none of us know when the end of our time is going to be in this world. So something happened to Nebuchadnezzar that he didn't expect. His mind left him. And people drove him out of his office, and his hair grew like feathers, and his fingers grew like bird's claws, the scripture said. And he went out in the fields and ate grass like a donkey for 7 years. That sounds incredible. And then his mind came back to him. And he is the only heathen king who got to write anything in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar has a whole chapter where he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, did these things and so forth, and this is what happened to me. Nobody else did that. The rest of them were all men of God and women of God, as far as we know, who even had that kind of mention. But Nebuchadnezzar was made exceptional, which is to say that God took special pains to deal with him, particularly with an eye, may I not say so, to Belshazzar. Well, is it too much to suppose that God dealt with your grandfather thinking about what's going to happen to you? preparing the way for your soul. I think my parents' prayers still affect my children. Although they're no longer with us, the Lord's laid them up in his heaven, folks. His ways are past understanding. And so they were with Nebuchadnezzar. Here came Belshazzar, and Belshazzar knew. He knew that these things had happened. But there is something in this scripture that just strikes hard. It hits. The scripture said, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. And this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. His mind was hardened in pride. And so that says to me that the Spirit of the Lord can come by and deal and touch. And you can live through conviction. You can survive conviction. Have you ever seen anybody do it? I've seen people get under conviction and tremble and the tears run down their cheeks and be upset and yet live through the singing service. And when the service was over, walk out the door and carry on their lives night after night. You can survive conviction. You're not the same. But you can live through it. Nebuchadnezzar lived through it. Belshazzar came along and he knew these things. Nebuchadnezzar hardened his mind. The Lord's Spirit deals with our minds, our understanding, to make us see. Paul reasoned with Festus of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. It is said it's reasonable for a man to have some limits on himself. And that comes to righteousness, and that leads to temperance. And the reason for all of that is because if there is such a thing as right and wrong, then there's accountability. If there's accountability, there's a God. And someday you're going to have to answer to him. But this man's mind got hardened, not by knowledge, not by understanding, by pride. So I'm big enough to take care of this. I've been doing what I want to do and ordering who I wanted to order to go do things, and they go do it. And I built hanging gardens, and I conquered other people, and I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. People's minds can get hardened by pride. What a dangerous thing. We rely on our minds to tell us a sensible thing to do. You know, you let your mind get hardened, that's when you decide you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And Nebuchadnezzar got that way, and his mind was hardened with pride. Even though he wrote a chapter in the Bible, he didn't keep that. But that information came down to Belshazzar. Belshazzar was a weaker man than Nebuchadnezzar. Well, for one thing, Belshazzar really wasn't the king that Nebuchadnezzar was. There was another ruler over him. And I won't take the time to give you all the history about that either, but Belshazzar was doing what people so often like to do. How can I give an example of this? You go out on a construction job and you see a guy standing there and you ask him, where's the boss? And actually the boss just stepped aside for a couple of hours and says, well, you kind of watch over things, but he'll stand right up and say, I'm the boss. You ever seen somebody do something like that? That's what Belshazzar did. He said, yeah, but he really wasn't what he was claiming to be, but he took that place. He ordered things that he shouldn't have been ordering. He let his pride run away with him with that. He knew better than to do what he was doing. But he called a feast of 1,000, and he got together to have a big party. And they're all going to get drunk. Well, 1,000 are all going to honor him. He's the ringleader of it. Have you ever seen how folks do? I don't want to use a personal example. Have you ever seen folks where there's a room full of people and a very important person comes walking in the room and you can feel the electricity crackle and everybody gets real deferential and everything is sir and everything is whatever you want, sir, and all that sort of thing? Well, that's what he wanted everybody to come for. Nebuchadnezzar before him had done the same thing. He built that great image to Marduk. and said, "Now you all bow down when I blow the trumpet and the cornet and the sackbut and all those other instruments. Everybody fall down and worship." You really think he cared if they worshiped Marduk? Who do you really mean for him to worship? He did that to show what his power was. He didn't care about Marduk. He wanted to show his what he can. I can build this and I can make everybody hunker down to it. And Belshazzar was in that very same kind of place. And here come his toadies, to use the proper word, to people who are willing to do that sort of thing to get recognition and honor. I'll cozy up to the king. He wants me to kiss his ring when he go by and tell him how great he is and tug my forelock and bow to him. And I'll do every bit of that. Get my share of the wine. And when it's over, I'll get appointed to a Josie cabinet post and so forth. That's what Belshazzar was doing. And the party's going along. And he took the next step to draw the line a little bit closer. Because these kind of occasions typically excluded the women. That was a different culture than we are now. But now we got drunk and that's pretty fun. Let's go get the wives and the concubines and let's have some dancing. And let's have some steps that we haven't had before. That's pretty fun. Let's mix this up a little bit. Now, when I say these things, does it make you think a little bit about our world and what's going on around us today? Do you see any comparison between how people who ought to know better than to live they are the way they are living, progressively move farther and farther away, thinking somehow God doesn't notice? Could I give you the biblical definition of sin? Jesus did it, very simply, just a few words. He said, "But and if the disobedient servant, unbelieving servant," he said, "shall begin to smite his fellow servant and eat and drink with the drunken." And that's the definition of sin. Cheat, defraud, steal somebody's home, steal their wife, steal their car, defraud somebody out of position that God intended them to have. And there are folks who say, "Well, I've never done any of that. I've never intentionally hurt anybody." But the Lord didn't stop there. He said to eat and drink with the drunken. Just follow the passionate lust of the flesh and turn your desires loose the way you want to go. He said, "The Lord of that servant will come in an hour when he looks not for him and cut him and give him his portion with the hypocrites." What a horrible thing to say. Now think of the pain that I mentioned to you a while ago, and it makes me think of this powerful definition that the Lord Jesus gave us. So, this man's crossing these lines. So he sent for the women, and they drank the wine. And after he got the women in there, he said, "Well, let's go a step farther. This is quite a party. Let's go get the vessels." You know that, don't you? You know what happened next, don't you? He crossed the line. Lord, help us, please, tonight. Lord, I need you so much tonight. "Now thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." And then the awful words, a hand sent to write on the wall. Folks, that hand has not stopped writing. And the walls that it writes on tonight are not the walls of a temple somewhere or a building. It's on the walls of our own hearts, every one of us. The hand that wrote those things that Belshazzar saw that night, that's the same hand that wrote the Ten Commandments. It's the same hand that stooped down in the dust when that little woman was taken before the Lord in the temple there, and they'd gathered around her intending to destroy Jesus and probably destroy her too. And the great master, without saying a word to anybody, stooped down. And that same divine hand began to write things in the dust. And nobody today knows, can say absolutely what it was that he wrote. But when those men looked on that, every one of them, hardened men who hated, men who were desperate to do what they could to kill the Lord and felt justified in doing it. But when they saw what was written there on the ground, from the oldest to the youngest, convicted in their own heart, and they turned around and started walking, I got an idea there were some knees knocking together that way too. He's able to write things in our hearts that ought to make us afraid the way we live before him. And here's what he wrote. Many, many tekel paris. And in another sentence it says eupharson. And eupharson is just a plural word of paris. It means the same thing. And if you strip them down to just the bare words themselves, because the Lord did it like he so always does with his ministers. He gave just the bare outline of what it does, but Daniel came in and filled in what it meant in the particular application, and that's what God wants his preachers to do today. Numbered, weighed, and breakings. That's what the words mean. And Lord help us tonight. How serious these things are. And I wonder who here is next in eternity. And no one knows. That little boy was born this morning. And his numbers, they started here. And so far they've gone one day. And when are they going to end? Numbered. That's what he repeated. And what he meant was, Belshazzar, God allotted you a period of time in his world. This is not your world. You're a tenant here. He by his good graces, he created the air that you breathe, the space that you occupy, the chance that you have to carry out the things that you do, and he's weighing, just like a husbandman, every moment, whether or not it's worth it. Why cumbereth it the ground? Isn't that what he said? We got this vineyard and we got this fig tree. Fig trees don't typically belong in vineyards, but we got this one and it's growing here and it's been a special fig tree. That's why we got it here. And so, but it's not doing anything. Why would I even let it be in my world? How long is the Lord going to let this little boy be in this world? Right now, he's as innocent as heaven itself. What about you? Young folks, what about you? How long is your line? Who knows? It could be tonight. Numbered. One thing we know, there's an end. And some people's lines, oh, they stretch clear out here. And they started way before this. And some people's lines, they only go this far. And some people's lines, here. And all in between. And all in between. And every day we have is a gift of God. We didn't make it be that way. We're not worthy of it being there. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we are living in his world, it is his mercy. And he has the right, and he has said to every one of us, he has the right to say, numbered, there is a limit. Now Daniel told Belshazzar, the limit of yours is coming tonight. And Belshazzar got all shook up about that. It bothered him. He didn't like what Daniel told him. And he started doing things drastically in a hurry. I think he got sober pretty fast from that drunk binge he was on. But he did all the wrong things. Listen, why do you think the Lord gave that message? If the Lord's going to kill a man, why bother to send a hand down to write on the wall? That's mercy, folks. He was giving Belshazzar one last chance, reminded him. Daniel didn't mince any words with him. The time for sugarcoating things has passed. Judgment is right at the door. I got to tell you, Belshazzar, straight out, you haven't got much time left. This one is going to end tonight. I got to tell you straight out right now, this is what you know was in Nebuchadnezzar's life. You knew there was a God. You knew it was wrong to drink this wine, to have this party, to bring these women in here. Step by step, down and down and down and down. Didn't you think there'd be a bottom somewhere? Oh, folks, how can anybody look on our world today and not say there's going to be a bottom somewhere? This can't go on. This turning things upside down, this setting good for evil and evil for good, this can't go on. If the Lord doesn't do something, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But it'll never happen. It can't go on. So Belshazzar just resolutely took every step farther down, and then the handwriting come on the wall. What do you suppose would have happened if Belshazzar would have said, "Oh, Daniel, maybe it's too late, but the Lord sent me one last warning. Will you pray with me? I'm sorry for what I've been done. I don't want you to wear a gold ring, and I don't want me to wear a gold chain anymore. Lay them all right down over here. Take these vessels. Servants, come in and clean these up the best you can and put them back where they belong. Folks, instead of having this party, let's get down on our faces and beg God to have mercy on us." What do you think would have happened? What happened with Nineveh? Why did the Lord send it? Why does he send messages of this sort to us? Why did he put it in his Bible if it weren't for us to rehearse those very same things and inculcate them into our lives and entreat one another and also encourage one another to be guided by them? Why even bother to do it if it didn't matter? Thank God it does matter. I don't understand the mystery of sin. As I'm a man, and I've only had one life to live. Through God's mercy, I've chosen to live my life, practically all of my adult life, living for the Lord. I know there are reasons, but I don't understand how, in my heart, I don't understand people can have this very same writing on the walls of their heart and know it's real and know it's the hand of God that wrote it there and go on for years and disregard it. But it's true. People do that. You understand what I said? Where are you this evening, friend? What has the Lord written on the walls of your heart? I can tell you what it is. Numbered, it's going to be weighed at the end of life's journey. Just like old Belshazzar, God's great scales is going to come out, and my life and yours are going to be put in the scales. And on the other side of the scales, you know what'll be there, don't you? All that people have done to try to deny it will be nothing in that day, the judgment day. Heard a man say one time, it'll be a long line. There won't be a long line. It'll be over in an instant. When the Father comes again and the day of mercy is past, in a moment, in a flash of lightning, like lightning flashes east to west, in the twinkling of an eye, how fast can that eye blink? Just like that, the veil of the flesh falls away. Nothing can conceal sin or wickedness or hide it. Hardness of heart, all laid bare. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Folks, I don't have any hope to make it in by my righteousness. If I get in, it's going to be through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm absolutely desperate to have it on my life. And I want you to have it too. And I don't want anybody I love to be hurting forever. And no way out. But that's a possibility. It's a possibility. And some of us can get there before he comes again. Numbered. Every sinner in his foolish unbelief is gambling against time that I got another day. There'll be time later on. Either convince himself there's nothing to it or gambling that I'll be able to correct it somehow. But you can't do that. I don't think Cain could have been an atheist, do you? He knew too much about God. He'd have been right just one generation away. You folks who've been raised to hear the gospel all your life, and you've known people who've died with victory, and you've seen You felt the convicting power in your own souls, and you've seen people healed, and you've seen people's lives change. You can't convince yourselves, really, that there's no God. That makes us more accountable. It made Belshazzar more accountable. That's not bad. It opens further opportunity to us, but it's dangerous to disregard the writing on the walls of our heart, numbered, numbered, and each day lopping off one more of the opportunity, and nobody knows when it's going to end. Is it out here? Is it back here? What date are they going to put on your marker? I know you all have to think about things like that. And the final one was breakings. Numbered, numbered, weighed and breakings. And I think the Lord sent that because he wanted Belshazzar to consider his soul. Breakings means, how can you say such a thing, Lord? There is in every one of us a soul, but that doesn't quite say what I want to say. Have you ever seen a child afraid of the dark? Just terrified of the dark? To be lost in the night. There is in every one of us something that has a cry. This can't happen to me. I haven't had much. This can't be real. There has to be some way for this not to be true to me. And the Lord didn't intend for it to be true to you either. Maybe I can say it this way. David said, no man cared for my soul. Well, maybe he was talking about Joab. I don't know. I don't know who he was talking about. But first, folks, the person who needs to care for your soul the most is the one that meets you in the mirror every morning. And I see souls in people screaming. Judgment's coming. And I'm going to be lost forever. And you don't care. You can just go do the vilest things and let those sins fall on me and cover me. And you just go right on like where nothing's going on. I'm right down toward the end. There's something in every one of us that dreads the horror of being shut away from Almighty God forever, hopelessly. No opportunity ever, ever to do anything about it again. There's something in every one of us that feels the awfulness of what that can be. And the scripture promised us, I understand there are various ways to look at it, but it promised to those who are lost eternally, pain. Pain. I don't want that for you. I don't want it for my children. Pardon my passion tonight, please. But my burden is heavy because I love you. And I've had too many already where I've had to stand there and look at them for the last time and think, I don't know. This doesn't look too good. And I eat my dinner. I ride around in my car. And I enjoy the things that I can and thinking to myself all the time, look what they're feeling. And it's never going to be any different from that, to be lost in the night. In eternity's night, the old song said, such is thy doom if thou turn from the light, refusing his mercy to share. Numbered, numbered, they're numbered to our days. There's judgment and there's breakings. And people have said, a just God wouldn't do that. A loving God wouldn't do that. And there are various ways to look at that one too, but I want to give you a fearful one. God is just, but he is absolutely holy. And the wickedness that came in this world was not because he caused it to be so, and his wrath is against it eternally. All right. You can make a case that the Lord hates human flesh from the scriptures. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's hard to even find a scripture that speaks well of the flesh. Honoring the flesh dishonors God. We nurture and cherish it, and well we should. But it doesn't bother him to lay it down at the end of 70 years or 80 years. It's like he's saying, I don't want you in that anymore. Come up here. How foolish to think there can be no breakings. Belshazzar found his breakings. I'm done. Could we stand and sing a song? If you're here this evening and you got some handwriting on the wall of your life, would you please listen to the voice of mercy that put it there in compassion to your soul to help you that you wouldn't come to a place where you weighed against a book and found wanting, and where the breakings start that bring eternal ruin. Amen. Let's stand and have a song, please.